Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
We're in the 119th Psalm this evening, this section, verse 145 through 152. This is the 19th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and you'll note there in the heading that it is headed by the Hebrew letter Kaf, the Hebrew letter Kaf. This consonant is often spelled with a Q, same sound though, Kaf. In fact, that K sound that you hear, this letter, Kaf, is one of three K sounds in the Hebrew language. The other consonants that have this similar initial sound are Heth and Kaf, Kaf. A significant Hebrew word, and this is well worth your knowledge here, a significant Hebrew word that is found throughout the scriptures that begins with this consonant, Kaf, is the Hebrew word Kadesh, Kadesh, and it means holy. In fact, if you're looking in the Old Testament, particularly where Moses is talking about the holiest of holies, that is practically a direct transliteration from the Hebrew. And it starts with that holy of holies. It is that Kadesh. And then the last word makes it to the superlative ending there. But that's exactly what they did when they were translating. They moved it from what the Hebrew said and brought it right over. And that phrase, holy of holies, which sometimes is even used as something of an idiom in the English language, is directly from the Hebrew scriptures. And now it should be noted here that in this section of the 119th Psalm, there are only four, the number or the letter or the word will work there, four different Hebrew words that are used as part of the beginning of this acrostic, and that is rare. In fact, to my current understanding, as you were studying through all 22 sections, you'll often find far more than just four words that are given. Usually it's seven, oftentimes eight, sometimes six. But in this section of eight verses, David is going to start each of these eight verses off with four words. Four words will be the thematic beginning initial Hebrew word that is found. And that'll help us as we highlight the Hebrew acrostic in just a moment. These words, well, you know what? Let's go back and just do a little practice. Let's see if you can figure out what the four words are. Now, I tried in your notes to blank them out, but if you looked carefully, you'll find me out. But I'll give you the first of them in verse 145. It is the word cried. I cried. I cried. Interestingly, under your section of notes there, that first blank with the parentheses that says verse 145, 146, it's the word cry. Cry will start with that kaf consonant. What do you think it is for verse 146? Yes, it's there again. I cried unto thee. Same root Hebrew word. And verse 147, now if you look down in your notes, you know, you'll pick that apart. It is the word prevented. I prevented. And note there in your definition, that word prevent, and how it's being used, the English definition there, it has the idea to come before. We often use prevent in the very sense of the word that we kept something from happening. We would use a sentence like the child sitting at the table with a glass of milk, and as the parent or the guardian or just the supervisor there, that we push the glass of milk away from the edge to prevent it from spilling. Well, that's a way in which you use it, but another way is to use the word prevent as that which came before, in the sense of the word precede. Equally, in that concept of the word prevent, you'll find the word old in this section. Again, that which precedes, same Hebrew word there. And so verse 147, he said, I prevented. How about 148? Yes, it's prevent. Verse 149, my voice. And verse 150, They draw nigh. And you'll notice the word that kind of matches that in verse 150 is the word near. Something that is drawn nigh is also near. Thou art near. Near is the exclusive word there. And verse 152 is the word old that we said a moment ago. So you'll note these four words that are employed. It is the word in which English we get cry in verse 145 and 146. The word prevent or prevented in 147 and 148. And equally, it's the same Hebrew root word that you get in verse 152 with the word old. In verses 150 and 151, it is they draw nigh. And then in verse 151, near. Then, moving back to 149th verse, it is the word voice that is present. And, of course, as the Holy Spirit of God, there in the Scriptures, Peter tells us, moved on the heart of David, these in this kaf section. He begins each of these stanzas with a kaf-preceded word. In this section only, it is important to notice that David is crying, as is mentioned in verse 145, with his whole heart. He uses that reference, with his whole heart. His prayer is poured out to God with a most earnest and genuine of appeal. The phrase, with my whole heart, is found several times in the 119th Psalm. If we were to turn back just for a moment over to verse number 2, he's going to use that as those that seek Him, that is the God of heaven, with their whole heart. You'll find that phrase again in verse 34, 58, 69, and then here, particularly in verse 145 of this section. In the midst of this particular portion of the 119th Psalm, David finds himself in the midst of a lamented faithlessness. A lamented faithlessness. What do you mean by that? Well, there are these enemies that he constantly ascribes, no doubt that serve as part of the motive by which he cries unto God, both in a vocal sense and in a real tangible sense, as we see this in verse 148 and verse 147, where he is constantly in prayer. He mentions these individuals in verse 150 and alludes to them later in that sentence that they draw nigh that follow after mischief. There seems to be a lamented faithlessness. Yet David, as the servant of God, is going to strive for a fervent faithfulness, and he's going to be able to be empowered to do so because of the nearness of his God. A fervent faithfulness because of the nearness of his God. So this evening, as we move down through verse 145, 152, our phrase and our focus will be that on the prayer of the blessed. The prayer of the blessed. Consider, if you will, verse 145 and 46. He said, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee. Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. He's crying unto God. This is a prayer in earnest. A prayer in earnest. As mentioned earlier, David's prayer is an earnest appeal unto God. This is not a haphazard prayer in which he's endeavoring to pray. Now, this isn't David just asking the Lord to bless his supper before he eats it. Nor is it David coming upon the side of his bed and bowing just for a moment that God might give rest into his eyes and sleep into his spirit. This isn't David just falling into a pious tradition or a habit of life. This is someone who with great earnest and effort is casting their prayers, as the scripture would say, with their whole heart upon the ears of the Father. The psalmist prays all the while remembering the eternal and timeless God. Notice, if you will, verse 145 and 146. You'll see this in your notes. There seems to be a reference to this eternal and timeless God, for he references something in the past, the condition in the present, and the hope or the direction in the future. Notice, if you will, in verse 145, he talks about, I cried, that's past tense, with my whole heart. That's what I did. And then he asks, secondly, he says in verse 145, hear me, something of a divine imperative. When shall I hear you? When, Lord, will you speak to me? This is what he's engaging in right now. This is his present desire. And then he's going to conclude in 145 with, I will keep. And that is the future. I will keep. Lord, if you'll hear me, not indicative of a condition, but rather indicative of a need of God to answer the prayer and strengthen him. And he's calling on a timeless and eternal God. Lord, I have cried. Lord, please now hear me. And Lord, in the future, aid me that I will keep thy statutes. You see this same fashion in the very next verse in 146, where he says, I cried unto thee, save me. And what's the last phrase? I shall keep thy testimonies. David looking at the eternal, endless God as he prays for Ernest. Might I say that that for you and I, though we find ourselves not kings in this world like David was, though we find ourselves maybe not pressed sorely as David was in every aspect of his life, yet that surely should be a motive and an understanding in our life that it is something that we cried in the past to God and we continue to this day, that we ask for God's help in the present. And surely the Lord said on the mount, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And we pledge with all of our being to walk in the Spirit of God and to seek His aid in the days that are to come. In his earnest prayer, David emphasizes the desire for an immediate intervention on three different occasions. Notice these occasions, if you will. If you're writing your Bible, you can circle these. He speaks of, hear me, in verse 145. In 146, he cries, save me. And then again in 149, he cries, hear my voice. These are these divine and immediate interventions. Lord, right now I need thy aid. There was one resource, I speak of God in heaven, that David could seek during the time of trouble. And he was to seek him through the means of earnest prayer. You know, truly has been said that there are in this day many powerless Christians. There are really, as it comes to prayer, I think a lot of times believers just rest as to somehow God does not answer prayers as he did in times past. But that cannot be the case. For surely the scripture has said in relationship to our God that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I would ask you, what has changed? The God that hears the prayers or the saints that pray the prayers? Well, it's the saints that have prayed the prayers. I think many are believers today that lack not a faith and necessarily a belief in God, but they lack a willingness to rely on God, to trust Him, to be like Elijah of old, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth in James chapter 5. It accomplishes much. God uses the prayers of His saints. But there must be coupled with that a desire of walking in obedience to Him, walking in harmony according to His will. And here in verse 145 and 146, David has a prayer on great earnest. His faith and his reliance, his hope and expectation are settled completely in the only one that can aid him, and that is the Almighty God. Notice not only a prayer of earnest, but notice in verse 147 and following, we have a pursuit of empowerment. He is going to seek aid. A pursuit of empowerment. He said, I prevented the dawn of the morning, the dawning of the morning, and cried. It's the third time he's going to use that word in this passage. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Our word here is prevent. Prevent. It has, as we mentioned a moment ago, the definition of preceding something. At this time of duress in his life, David needed a sure help. Many a saint of God has cried unto God with urgency in need of immediate help. This is what David's doing here. Long before there's the dawning of the morning, before the dawning of the morning has occurred, what's David doing? He's preceding them. He's up intentionally begging. He's up intentionally crying unto the God of his hope and God of his salvation. In the 147th verse, we find the dawning of the morning's 148th verse, he said, I prevented the night watches. In Jewish custom, there were three watches. When you get to the Gospels, you have the Roman custom of four watches. But they would divide the closing part of 6 p.m. to approximately 6 a.m., and they would divide those 12 hours in three watches, each of 4 hours apart. You can look over in Judges chapter 7, and Gideon there is fighting the battle with the Midianites, and it talks about the beginning of the middle watch. That's that Jewish outlook, only three watches, each one being 4 hours. And long before the midst of the night, perhaps that middle watch, David is preventing it. Late into the late evening, perhaps nigh on to midnight, David is praying. David is meditating in the Word of God, seeking empowerment. As we said a moment ago, many of the saints of God has cried to God with urgency in the need of immediate help. I think about Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. Here they have cast him over the side into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, he cried unto the Lord. Same indication. There's a level of a pursuit of empowerment, a need of help, an earnest prayer. I'm going to tell you, if I was bobbing a night and day in the deep, in the stormy, storm-tossed waves of the Mediterranean, would not your prayer be equally earnest before God? Wouldn't you be ready to do business with God? Wouldn't you endeavor to have a genuine prayer? There would be no dissimulation. There would be no feignness on my lips. It would be genuine and wholesome. And that is really the way in which every believer should approach their prayer time with the Almighty God. I think about Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. Here the southern kingdom of Judah is about to be carried asunder. And all is about to be destroyed, but in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 8, Jeremiah is crying by faith in grand earnest to the God of his salvation. In Psalm 22, and it's in verse 5, not 25 there as your note says, but in Psalm 22 and verse 5, and really verse 6, directly deals with messianic prophecy. He talks about crying unto God for help and aid. There's a level of urgency, a need immediately that the saint of God has. The king was intentionally praying before the rising of the sun and during the midst of the night. David sought, as you'll note here in the scriptures, particularly 149, he says, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. What an appeal of tenderness. This is an appeal as a child would ask of a good father. The 103rd Psalm speaks of God knowing those of his children. It says he pitieth them. As a father pitieth his children, so God pitieth them that love him. That pity is akin to a loving kindness. It's a level of tenderness. It's a level of aid. It's a level of genuine desire to help one that is in a place of their affliction. If you could place yourself now, just with your mind's eye in a consideration of a place of need as a young child, and to watch that adult, that it's well within the significance of their power to aid and the tenderness by which they do so. My, how God is tender towards his saints. You remember James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, do you remember the phrase? Let him ask of God, who giveth liberally, and you remember the next phrase? Abradeth not. He's not in the business, if you will, of being heavy-handed and harsh towards his children. His grand desire in your life is to be tender and show his loving kindness towards you. Yet often it is not reciprocated. Often in the lives of believers, we are more blaming and fussing and frustrating with the commandments of God and of his desires than we ought to be. The God we have is a good God. He is a good father. And David throws himself by prayer of earnestness, seeking a tender response that would invigorate his soul. Let me read you a passage here out of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What does that mean? He's watching you. Oh, we don't often think so. We know so. We know the truth of the 139th Psalm. If I would take the wings of the morning and fly into the horizon to the sky, thou art there. If I was to make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain unto it. We understand that truth. We understand to some extent the doctrine of the omniscience of God and the doctrine of the omnipotency of God. But do you realize God's watching you? Long before you've ever had the genuine need that is in your heart at this moment or has been in your heart for some time, the God in heaven already knew what things you have need of. Seems like there should be a verse on this before you even ask. That's the loving tenderness that David sought. There in Peter, in verse number 12 of chapter 3, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." David cast himself looking for help. That's Hebrews there. "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might have help in a time of need." Oh, how a Christian fails to receive empowerment. The Lord had spoken unto us in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the power of my might. And how often we fail in our pursuit of empowerment because there is no prayer of earnestness. Notice number 3 in the 150 verse, he says, "They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." Take a moment and examine his present environment. His present environment. 3 times in this passage, David invokes a word that showcases a distance. He says, for instance, in verse 150, "They draw nigh." Who's that? These doers of mischief draw nigh. What is he saying? They're pressed sorely upon him. Regardless of where he was, evil was present. Regardless of his kindness towards them, hostility was reciprocated. Regardless of his desire to follow God, yet present was their desire to rebel against God. Regardless of his desire to be faithful, their desire was to be faithless. He said, "These doers of mischief draw nigh." In that same verse, speaking of those same individuals, he said, "They are far from thy law." That's the reason why they press sorely upon. They've left the commandments of God. They've left the counsel of truth. They've left the guide. I think of Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7. It talks about that wayward woman, and it says of her that she hath left the guide of her youth. Long ago, these have left the guide of their youth. They've left that childlike faith that youth could look into the heavens and see the glorious showcase that is the creation that God has made. And through perhaps education or through the pernicious weaving of friends in their life or through their own blatant refusal to accept it, they're far from the truths of God's law. And then notice, if you will, 150, "Thou art near, O Lord." God is near to his children. Yes, the doers of mischief are drawing nigh, but God's present is already present near. It's present. Has he not promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Has he not promised that he would be with us until the end of the age? Has he not promised? I think my favorite speaks in Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, "I'm confident in this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is ever present help in a time of need. Yes, as the wicked press sore, yes, as troubles come upon them, I can note that he is present with me now and always. No matter how sorely pressed David was by his adversaries, and you have in parentheses there, John chapter 15, those, as the Lord is speaking about the comforter that's going to come, in the previous verse he's going to talk that he's going to go away and how needful it is that he goes away. But he's going to say in verses 18 through 20 that the world hates you, that a servant is not greater than his master, and they hated me first. But be not surprised in the very fact that this world and its system will have no love for you if you have a love for God. Yet despite being sorely pressed, the Lord was closer still. Oh, how needful it is for the saint of God to find a shelter in our fortress and to be covered under his wings. Hold your place here in the 119th Psalm. I couldn't fit all these verses on your handout. But turn, just if you will, to the 119th Psalm. I just want to read a few verses. That last line, a shelter in our fortress to be covered under his wings. That's adapted from the 91st Psalm. Listen to this in verse 1, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Oh, you circle that noisome pestilence. I think of a grand noise. But when I think of pestilence, I think of sickness. I couple that together in our society. Oh, the noise of pestilence in our day. Well, you can hear it all over. I don't know how many articles I've read in the last week, or how many people I've spoken to in the last several weeks that have talked about the upcoming fall and the reemergence of sicknesses upon us. And there's a noise of pestilence. Notice a promise. God will deliver. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Above my carport, I've got this little old bird that defied me. And I'm a sap. I can't knock it down. And she went in there and I was keeping them clean. I fought this bird or several ones like her for a long time. She crept in there and done built her a nest. And I can tell because they left deposits down on my blacktop, you know. And she's got a brood in there. And a storm will cast when that mama bird's gone. All those little babies in that nest, they just chirp and chirp and chirp. But it's amazing to hear a storm come. And I went out there recently, that storm we had, and I looked. And I put my flashlight on her. And all I could see is the mother. You know where all those little chicks are? They're underneath the feathers. They're in a place of rest. They're in a place of comfort. They're in a place of security. Oh, that the child of God would realize that though they're pressed sorely about, it is the will of God, it is a desire for God for you to take refuge in Him. He says, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know what a buckler is? Back in the ancient days, that was the guy that went ahead carrying the shield. He's a defense before you because before you are aware of the defense you need. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by day, nor for the arrow that flieth. I'm sorry, I inverted those. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Yes, he is a shield. He is our fortress. We are to be covered under his wings. Note back in the 119th Psalm, in our final verse, there's a permanence from everlasting. He concludes, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Concerning thy testimonies, David said, I have known of old. I've known for years now that thou hast founded. Past tense, you have established. Long before I knew they were established. Well, of course, is it verse 89 he talks about they're settled forever in heaven? That they are established? Permanence from everlasting. When David was younger, at some point he was instructed in the truths of the Word of God. It was perhaps in those years he was not able to apply them in every aspect of life. Yet he could trust in them, knowing of whom he had learned them. That phrase reminds us of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul admonishes Timothy, his son in the faith, continue in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy could be resolute in his learning of the truths of the Word of God, even that he has learned them from a little child, because of the faith, genuine faith, wholesome faith, godly faith, that was in his mom and grandma. From old, David was taught of the words of God being founded forever. How far back does that go? I don't know, but it seems to me, if you go back to the book of Ruth, there's old Grandma Naomi, do you remember? And shortly after God had blessed Boaz and Ruth with a child, it was Naomi that took it. Wonder what she would have whispered into that little old baby's ear. Would she have whispered how God had provided a place in Bethlehem for bread? How God had sustained his people? How God was tender and kind towards her? How God had reestablished the land that was given to her husband and to her sons, though they, by forsaking him, had nearly forfeited that? That God had not breached himself in any wise to do evil to them? Well, that little baby would grow to be an ancestor of David, just by a few generations, really. David had known the truth. Now, with grand confidence, he has his foundation sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." This word of God is eternally stabilizing to the heart of any saint. I'll conclude by reminding you of 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David, in seizing upon this great prayer of the Blessed One, seizes upon the permanence that God has given that is everlasting. It shall not fail, and his promises are sure in him. The prayer of the Blessed. Father,
thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time,